Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection. John chapter 1 and verse 14. From the Word of God we read, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." May God add blessings to the reading of His Word this morning. Do you realize there are three places in John's Gospel where keys are given that unlock the text of the Apostle's writings? The first key was given in verse number 1, where John gives the essential and eternal deity of Christ. The second key was given right here in verse 14, where the mystery of the incarnation is revealed. The Word, or Logos as it is in the Greek, assumes a new form of existence. Jesus, as the Son of God, took on a new form of His existence. He has existed from before creation up to this point as one of the Godhead. But now, He is incarnate. He is God in the flesh. He is not only the Son of God, but He is God the Son as well. To truly understand the incarnation, we must accept that the Word did not cease to be God. In other words, when Jesus was born, He did not cease to be God. He did not cease to be deity. He just took on a different form. He remained the second person of the Godhead, while at the same time putting on humanity. He became flesh. Humanity was not something that was assumed and then discarded. It wasn't temporary. It wasn't something that was just an exclamation point on the person of Christ. Humanity expressed a new form of existence for God. The second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, put on humanity and He dwelled among men. He did so to bring divine love face to face with mankind. Think about that for just a moment. When God put on the person of Jesus in the flesh, He brought divine love face to face with mankind. Any time previous to this, throughout the Old Testament, there was the love of God given to man. There was the love of God preached to man. There was the love of God that was displayed through the priesthood, through the prophets, through the blessings and the miracles. But now, through Jesus, divine love stands face to face with everyone. Divine manifests itself through five different pathways in this passage we read. And all of them are necessary, all five of them, in order for you and I to understand who the Lord Jesus is. And this morning I want us to look at those briefly. I want us to look at those five pathways that unlock for us the experience of divine love. First, In verse 14, divine love is given through the incarnation. We read again, He was made flesh, and He dwelt among us. That phrase, dwelt among us, is one Greek word. Skenuo is that Greek word. And it actually means tabernacle. In other words, in the Greek, He's saying that He tabernacled among us. A tabernacle was a tent, a dwelling place. God, through Jesus Christ, came and dwelt or tabernacled among us in order to bring to reality the divine love that God showed to His people. And He did it through the person of Jesus Christ. We can go all the way back through the Old Testament into the book of Exodus when the children of Israel are led out of Egypt, and we can read about the tabernacle and all of the offerings that were given and the development and the building of the tabernacle. And we can see that it was a meeting place for God to be with His children. And now here in John's Gospel, we see that Jesus Christ came incarnate in order to be with His children. Jesus Christ is the typology revealed of what the Old Testament tabernacle was. Christ dwelt among us to dwell within us. Does He truly dwell within you today? He came and He dwelt among us in order that He may dwell within us. If you are born again, if you are truly born again of the blood of Jesus Christ this morning, then Jesus dwells within you in the form of the Holy Spirit. He's taken up residence in your heart. Divine love is given through His incarnation, but divine love is displayed through His indwelling. It's displayed through your actions, through your behaviors. Divine love is given through the incarnation of Christ, and it can only be shared, it can only be displayed if He indwells you this morning. Does Jesus indwell you this morning? Does He live? Has He taken up residence? Is He tabernacling in your heart today? Number two, divine love is given through His identification. We find that in verse 15, the Apostle John quotes John the Baptist. In verse 15, that's what we're reading. John bare witness of Him, John the Baptist. He cried, saying, "This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me." There is credibility here given through the identification of who Jesus Christ was. John the Baptist established the credibility of the Lord as the Messiah. He was the promised one. He was the one that the Old Testament prophets had preached about, had taught about, had given reference to for centuries. The Messiah was coming to redeem His people. And here John was giving the message, "This is the one we've been waiting for." Credibility comes first from His person. Credibility comes from a personal witness. And that witness was given by John the Baptist. When folks hear about Jesus Christ today, do you give Jesus credibility? If you're born again, do you give Jesus credibility in your personal life, in your witness? Just as John the Baptist gave Him credibility, you and I need to be giving Jesus credibility this morning. We people need to be seeing credibility in and through our lives. Not just hearing words. They need to see it. They also need to realize credibility comes from His preeminence. It's a realization that nothing or no one is greater than Jesus Christ. I personally think that is a big problem with most of the church today. Jesus no longer holds the number one spot in the life of the church. There are other things that are more important. There are other things that take a higher priority. There should never be anything in the life of a Christian or in the life of a congregation or in the life of the church that is more important than Jesus. That's why the Bible says He is the head and we are the body. He has preeminence in everything that we are and in everything that we do. And if He doesn't, we need to make it a point to put Him at that spot in our life. We look into issues that are going on. We look at issues in families. We look at issues in work. We look at issues in many other things that are taking place in our nation and in our world. How many of those would just evaporate and go away if we would put Jesus where He belonged? How many of those would just disappear? How much more peaceful would the world be, would our nation be, would our communities, would our families be if we would put Jesus first? Put Him in the spot where He belonged. No one should be greater than Jesus Christ. No president, no CEO, no bank account. Nothing should be greater than Jesus Christ this morning. Credibility also comes from His pre-existence. The reality that Jesus existed before anything else. Now think about that. We can go back and we can try, as hard as we may, we can try to picture the creation of the world from nothing. And we can read in our Bibles and we can believe that it happened the way the Bible says and we can try to imagine it. But then try to imagine the existence of Jesus Christ before that. Jesus was not created. Jesus was not birthed. Jesus was not spoken into existence. Jesus always was. He just always was. Say, I can't. I have to have more than that. I have to have more than that. All we need is faith. All we have to have is faith. Faith in the Word of God. The Bible says He was pre-existent. Is the credibility of Jesus Christ identified by others through your actions, through your words, through your life? Does Jesus have credibility in your household? Does Jesus have credibility at your workplace? Does Jesus have credibility in your car? Whatever you go about in life, wherever you find yourself in life, do you bring credibility to Jesus? If you're a born-again Christian this morning, that should be something that we take very seriously. Does our life bring credibility to Jesus? We were thankful as we come into Thanksgiving. The idea of thankfulness is before us, and we're very thankful for all of the material things that we have. But are we truly thankful for who Jesus is? Do we realize who Jesus is this morning? Do we realize the divine love that is given through His identification? And do others see that identification in our lives? Well, divine love, number three, is given through imputation. That's the Greek word for pleroma. And it says the sum total of all the attributes and the powers of God. And yes, it is, the imputation is imputing or handing off those attributes into our lives. How are we going to receive them, though, if we don't realize what they are? If we don't realize what Jesus has, how are we going to realize what He's handing off into our life as a follower, as a disciple, as a believer? as a born-again Christian this morning? How are we going to realize what Jesus is giving us if we first don't see it in His life? If we don't see all of the attributes, the inexhaustible attributes. When I read that, I think about that, I think about a phrase that I heard a preacher say many, many, many years ago. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? God doesn't sit on the throne and say, I need to go check on this. We can be going down the road and we can think, I need to check this. I need to make a note. I need to remember when I'm at Walmart to do this, or I need to remember to go pick up that. I need to remember to go by the drugstore. We have things that occur to us all during the course of a day, don't we? God never has anything occur to Him. He already knows. He not only knows about it, He knows the end result of it. He not only knows the end result of it, He knows where it began from. And since Jesus is the second person of the Godhead, He knows just as well. He is inexhaustible. He never gets tired. He never forgets. Nothing ever slips past Him. That's an awesome thought. To give you a picture of just how powerful and just how extensive the attributes of God are. John the Baptist was quoted and was spoken of as the last Hebrew messenger in the line of the prophets. Did you know that this morning? John the Baptist wasn't a New Testament preacher. John the Baptist was an Old Testament prophet. He was the last Old Testament prophet. And while John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet that we have witness of, the Apostle John was the last New Testament preacher, the last apostle, to give written documentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember when we started the book of John? Remember I said by the time John wrote this gospel, he was well into his 80s? He was the last living apostle. This gospel is his written witness and testimony of Jesus Christ. He was the last one alive that had walked with Jesus. He was the last one alive that had talked with Jesus. He was the last one alive that had experienced Jesus as an apostle. So here in this passage that we read this morning, we have the witness of the last Old Testament prophet and the witness of the last New Testament apostle all combined in one testimony. And it is the testimony of who Jesus is. It's the testimony of what He wants to do in your life and in my life this morning. Is the fullness of God imputed, or is it seen? Is it passed into your life? Do you give God a place to work? Do you give Him something to work with in your life? Yes, He indwells us. Yes, He is our master. Yes, to all of those things. But in the end, when we get up every morning, do we give God something to work with? Do we give Jesus Christ something to work with? Can He actually manifest the fullness of God through our lives? He should be able to. He should be able to use our lives on a daily basis as a living, breathing testimony as to His goodness, as to His fullness, to His strength, to His capabilities, to to what He can accomplish. What has God accomplished in your life? What has Jesus accomplished in your personal life? Only you know the answer to that question. And only you know the answer to the question I'm getting ready to ask. Does that accomplishment show forth into the people that you meet every day? Are they able to say, God's done a work in his life? Are they able to say, Jesus has done a work? Jesus has made a difference. Are they able to see that? Are they able to see him flowing through your life? Number four. Divine love is given through implementation. We see in verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was given, grace and truth came. The grace and truth was wrapped up in human flesh. It was wrapped up in the person of Jesus. Jesus was the man. Christ was the title. Often we forget that. We think of Jesus Christ as being first name, last name. That's just the way life is in our society, isn't it? We have a first name, we have a last name. That's not the way it was with Jesus. That's not the way it was in Jesus' day. His first name was Jesus. If you go all the way back and you look at Matthew's gospel and you look at Luke's gospel, you will see the angel telling Mary and you will call his name Jesus. Christ was his title. It means the anointed one. It means the holy one. It means the Messiah. The Apostle Peter says that Jesus went about doing good. There's not a better statement in the Word of God that testifies and emphasizes the Lord's grace. Grace and truth were both given through Jesus, but neither one was sacrificed for the other. Grace is never sacrifice for mercy, and mercy is never sacrificed for grace. There is an abundant, inexhaustible amount of each one for us. We ought to be thankful for that today. We live our lives on a daily basis benefiting of the grace and the mercy of God. If we got what we deserved, what would we have this morning? What would we have? We would have a miserable life if we got what we deserved. Mercy keeps that from happening. Grace is bestowed upon us, not because of who we are, not because of what we deserve, but because of the love, and more specifically, the divine love of God. The law of Moses embodied grace. But human failure kept moral law from necessitating the giving of it. So therefore, ceremonial law stepped in order to cover up guilt. Ceremonial law with the sacrifice of animals for the shedding of blood, for the temporary covering of sin, stepped in and took the place of moral law, because we could not fulfill moral law. We can never live up to the Ten Commandments. We can never live up to the other commandments that God had given. So ceremonial law stepped in. And then at Calvary stepped in and overwhelmed ceremonial law so that it never had to be repeated again. When Jesus came, truth and grace came, and the law was fulfilled. It was fulfilled in a human life and in a sacrifice that was translated into a language that everybody can understand. This morning we may have trouble understanding the law, the Mosaic law. We may have trouble understanding all of the ceremonies of the Old Testament. We may have trouble trying to get our minds wrapped around exactly what was being said and why it was being said and why it was being done. And that's okay, because we don't really need to understand all of that today. All we need to know is that because of Calvary, Jesus Christ took care of all of that. It's not necessary anymore to do anything except trust Jesus. And that brings us to the conclusion and the fifth point this morning. The illumination. The illumination. Through Jesus, God gave mankind a direct view of Himself. Throughout the Old Testament, God gave visions, God gave theophanies, God gave angelic visits. Men like Abraham and Jacob and Moses and Manoah and David and Daniel and Isaac and Isaiah and Ezekiel, they all had manifestations of God in their lives. They got to deal with the glory of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, and the word of the Lord. All came, but none of them were able to stand in the presence, face to face, of God. None of them were able to experience salvation and the redeeming power as we have in the church age. It says in the book of Hebrews that angels look down from heaven onto the church today, to those that are redeemed and born again of the blood of Jesus, and they marvel at what we have. Because angels were created in their condition. They were not redeemed from a previous one. The church is the only ones today that have a testimony of being redeemed. The Old Testament folks did not have redemption as we have it. The angels don't have redemption as we have it. Those that will be coming behind us in the tribulation period will not be having redemption as we have it. We are a special group of people. That's why we are called the Bride of Christ. I'd like to ask if we could have a hymn of invitation. Come and prepare that this morning, please, as we get ready to close the service. The illustration and the illumination of God through Jesus Christ is present in the life of every believer if we will let God have His way. Are you prepared to do that today? Are you prepared to let God have His way? Only through the person of Jesus Christ can we experience the heavenly light of illumination. Now that heavenly light, it illuminates first of all our sin and our shortcomings. And we all have them. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It doesn't matter how moral of a life you've lived. It does not matter about any of that. The light of Jesus Christ will illuminate your sin and your shortcomings before it will illuminate anything. It will reveal our need of Jesus. It'll reveal our need of allowing Him to come and live through us. It will reveal our shortcomings and the fact that we fail to meet that need. It will reveal the pathway that exists through eternal life, that He is the only pathway there. So this morning I ask, have you experienced the illumination of God through Jesus Christ? Are you born again this morning? Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you haven't, I ask you to come and do that this morning. If you have, are you living that life today? If you're not, I ask you to come and do that this morning. As the song is played, as the hymn is sung, if God is dealing with your heart, will you come?